Currently, we're in Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 18. And we want to talk this morning about being anchored in the church. We're anchored in Zion. And if you'll read with me, verse 18 says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and be burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.'" Mount Sinai here, my friends, represents the relationship with God that Israel chose. Israel chose to have a relationship with God that was far away. They said, "We don't want to hear the voice of God. Moses, you go." And some of the things that transpired before God spoke the Ten Commandments from the mountain. Every voice heard the voice of God. Every person heard the voice of God. And they said, at that point, "We don't want to hear it anymore." And he said, "Well, don't come near me. Don't come near the mountain. You've chosen this relationship. I wanted to have a relationship with you." So many times, and even in our generation, people are afraid of what God will do. We have this feeling that God's going to upset the apple cart, that because we missed prayer or we did something wrong or there's something that we're trying to get right in our life, that God is angry with us, that he's going to, you know, we used to say when I was growing up, somebody said a bad word or said, "Better move away, lightning's going to strike you." How many remember that? Anybody do that? Come on. So we get this picture of a mean, angry God with a whip and a chair saying that we've got to do these things and he's holy and righteous and we're not and we're in trouble and he's gonna keep testing us and trying us. And so we have this feeling that maybe we're trying to approach God in the wrong manner. So we come, we repent, we try to get our lives right because we're not having a relationship with God. And that was the relationship for thousands of years that the nation of Israel and those serving God had. It's God was angry and God was demanding and God was all of these things. But it's the relationship that Israel chose, not God. If you want to have that kind of relationship with God, you're free to do that. God will not make you have a relationship with Him, but He does not want us being afraid and aloof and away from God. God has welcomed us into His presence. Somebody say amen. Amen. So, Father, this morning I pray, Father, that we would get a revelation of what You desire for us, oh God, each and every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, from the one that just got saved to those who have been walking for years with You, Lord. Lord, what You desire, what You speak into our lives, God. Lord, we thank You for welcoming us into Your presence. In Jesus' name. Galatians chapter 4 talks about this. Paul, in writing the church in Galatia, says, "For these are the two covenants," in verse 24 of Galatians 4, "these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all." The Mount Sinai introduction to God was one of bondage and fear. His introduction to the children of Israel was one of bondage and fear. And you'll hear me say a few times this morning, it was what they chose. "God, we can't stand Your voice. We can't stand You being around us. We're going to send Moses as a representative. We'll do what You say, but we don't want relationship with You." Fear is a terrible ailment to have. I see so many people in this life, even Christians, that fear that the end is near and we fear. Listen to me. The world needs to fear the end. But you and I as Christians do not need to fear the end. The end is a rejoicing time. Whether it be the end of our lives or the end of this world, it's a rejoicing time. It's when we get to see God in all His glory. Come on, somebody. It's an exciting time. We shouldn't have fear. As a matter of fact, God said, I've taken fear from you. I've not given you fear, but I've given you power. I've given you love, and I've given you a sound mind. 5-year-old Johnny was in the kitchen as his mother made supper, and she asked him to go into the pantry and get her a can of tomato soup, but he didn't want to go in there. It's dark, and I'm scared. And she asked again, and he persisted. Finally, she said, it's okay. Jesus will be in there with you. And Johnny walked hesitantly to the door and slowly opened it. He peeked inside, saw it was dark, and started to leave when all at once an idea came, and he said, Jesus, if you're in there, would you hand me the can of tomato soup? Jesus is always with us. We have nothing to fear. If your life is not right with God, if your heart hasn't been given to God, if you've been playing a game with God, if you're not born again, then you have every reason to fear. You have every reason to fear, because whatever joy you get, whatever happiness you get, whatever blessing you get is going to end when your breath stops. But if you're born again and you're part of the kingdom of God, God says He's got good things for you. Not only now, but then. So there's people at Mount Sinai were not righteous. They were selfish and sinful. When they heard God's voice, they didn't want to hear it again. You heard me say that in Exodus 20:18. All the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightnings, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood far off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. This thing has transpired even into the 21st century, where people get this idea, as I said, that God somehow is this mean, vindictive party pooper that doesn't want anybody to have any fun, that doesn't want anybody to do anything on their own, that wants them to live holy with their head shaved and no makeup and no singing and no... That's not God. Even Moses, when God showed himself in the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, even Moses, that talked with God as a man talks face to face, was exceedingly trembling and fearful. Now, why would the writer of Hebrews, after taking us through all these things he's taken us through, why would he have to mention to us about this? What, you have not come to the mountain. Why is he saying that? Because one of the reasons, I think, is that we want to be better and get it right so that we are credited with being good people. We have this thing within us to say we want to be better, we want to be good, we want to pray more, we want to be stronger, so that God pays attention to us and we get merit badges. Look at me. I prayed 7 days in a row, didn't miss one. Read all my scriptures. Come on, somebody. God is not into our righteousness. He's not into our activity. He's into relationship. And I believe another reason is we want to satisfy the demands of a holy God. We still get this picture of God with the whip and a chair. But the writer of Hebrews now begins to open up some things to us. He says this in verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Now you'll notice the language used. You have come. We have arrived at Zion. We are welcomed in the presence of a holy God. We are not going there. We're not on our way there. We're not trying to enter there. We have come and we are present in the presence of a holy God. Somewhere in our busy day, somewhere when we're worried about all kinds of things like who will win the Super Bowl, God is saying that we're welcome in His presence. Look in Revelation 21, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Revelation 21. We get kind of a picture John. John got a vision and saw a new heaven and a new earth. And that's where God has called us. Listen to what it says in Revelation 21:1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Interesting. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Flip over to Revelation 22, one more chapter in verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. I got it on good report. One of the fruits is peanut butter. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, what I want to say today is physically we're going to be there one day, but spiritually we are there. This is our surrounding. This is where we can escape to when we say, God, catch us up. God, we want to hide in you. God doesn't take us off to some pavilion in the middle of nowhere. He welcomes us and gives us revelation of his presence, where he is. The heavenly Jerusalem. Amazing that there's a city on earth named after the only city in heaven. There's no Philadelphia there. There's no Rochester there. There's no New York City there. There's no Paris there. It's Jerusalem. The holy city. To an innumerable number of angels. How many know when heaven says they're not being able to be numbered, that's a lot of angels. How many think heaven can count pretty high? How many think that God, he named all the stars. There's billions and billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of stars. And he named them all. So how many think he can count pretty high? And his view is we are among an innumerable number of angels. They are among us. We are with them in the heavenlies, but they assist us, they minister to us and with us. You don't think there's angels around? They're everywhere. They're everywhere. They're assisting us. Those of us that do idiotic things, they save us from ourselves. Come on, somebody. A few weeks ago when I was on the quad with my son trying to act like a 20-year-old, I know my angel got beat up. My angel's name is Buck. Buck the angel. And he's been bruised and hurt. His wings have been cut and all kinds of things. I'm just making a joke, but there are angels everywhere, and we are not only seeing them here, but we're welcome there in their presence. You have come. Not you will come, not we hope you come, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. If you're a Christian, you're welcome there. Listen, a General Assembly in the Church of the Firstborn, that's us. We are part of a large contingent of people on this earth that are welcomed in the heavenlies. It seems like we're a small group of people, but you exponentialize it over the earth. There are millions of people on this earth that are worshiping God today. A billion and a half Christians. Think about it. The influence that we have on this earth. But we're welcome in the heavenlies. It goes on to say that in this area is God the judge. Now, it's one thing to stand, believe me. How many have stood before a judge and went, I wonder what the verdict is going to be? Hold up your hand. Speeding ticket or drug-related things. Come on. You wonder what the judge is going to say, because when he brings down that gavel, it's going to cost you money and sometimes time. So you're very nervous in his presence. You ever been in a courtroom? Everybody's going to stand when he comes in. And he says, this is my courtroom, and what I say goes. I mean, no, you got some fear there. But this is God the judge that has welcomed us into his presence. That has already claimed you to be free and not guilty. So now you can be comfortable. The robe doesn't mean that he's going to be hanging a sentence on you. The sentence has already been spoke. Jesus has already taken. Come on, somebody. Get a little excited here this morning. God the judge has welcomed you and he's said not guilty. He invites us in his home at his side to be seated with him at his throne. God the judge. To the spirits of just men, the ones that have passed into heaven. That's our destiny. Scripture says we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. And then Jesus, our mediator, who is completely ours, working on our behalf, standing there, making intercession for us. This is where we've been welcomed into. My friends, this is where God has welcomed you every day on a daily basis. You're not coming, but if you get a view, position dictates destiny. If you believe, if you receive, if you have faith to believe that you are welcome in the heavenlies, you will live a victorious, overcoming life because your position already is victory. But if you're going to come thinking that God is angry, that you're not welcome, that all this condemnation, you listen to the enemy's lies, you'll always be behind the eight ball wondering if you're ever going to be free. One is the spirit of bondage, the other is the spirit of freedom. He whom the Son makes free is free indeed, Scripture says. Says the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than the blood of Abel. How many remember when Cain killed Abel? God said, the blood of Abel cries from the ground to me. And that cry was condemnation and wrath. But this blood that was shed on Calvary, we just took communion this morning, speaks of atonement and eternal redemption. Now watch. Atonement means at-one-ment. Pick a part of your body that you don't want anymore and we'll make sure the ushers take it away from you. Pick a part of your body you don't want. Finger? Wrinkles. We can't take wrinkles, sorry. I want my hair back, but that's another story. He has made us one with him. You can't get rid of Jesus. And we say, well, we're part of Jesus. You're part of Jesus. If you're a Christian, you're part of Jesus. You're at one with him. Atonement. It means to exchange. It's of the business of money changers, exchanging equivalent values. It's adjustment of a difference, reconciliation, or restoration to favor. And that's to sinners that repent and put their trust in the death of Christ. He atoned for our sins. He paid the price in completion. And then redemption. A releasing affected by payment of ransom. He redeemed us. He delivered us. We're liberated, procured by the payment of a ransom. It's been paid in full. We have complete forgiveness and have been completely redeemed, you and I. It is not something that needs added to. The process of sanctification operates throughout our lives. But at whatever point, God is always working on us, but whatever point we die and enter eternity, we are completely His. No matter where I am on that scale of growth, when God decides to call me home, I am welcome in His presence. We are not hoping, we are not traveling or earning a place there. We are there. Believe it by faith. I want everyone to close your eyes. Everyone close your eyes. I want to describe the room to you. Where you're sitting to the right and to the left, there's John Penn's favorite things, two basketball hoops. Then keep your eyes closed. Then in front of the building here, we have a stage. We have some posters. We have trees that are lit up. We've got the American flag on the left. We've got the Christian flag on the right. Let's see. There's a couple doors that go into stories behind us. We have a clock. We have some signs. We have a prayer corner. And above the door, you are now entering the mission field. Now open your eyes. Why in the world would I describe to you where you already can see yourself? Open your spiritual eyes and look around to where God has welcomed you into His throne room, into His presence. You don't have to imagine it. When you go to prayer, every time you go to prayer, God welcomes you into His presence. It's a safe place. It's a holy place. It's a righteous place. It's a place where prayers are answered. Come on, somebody. We're not hoping to get there. We're not earning a place there. We are there. The revelation of our position will change the trajectory of our lives. The revelation of where we are changes the trajectory of our lives, where we're headed. Position determines destiny. We are not moving from earth to heaven. We are experiencing heaven coming to earth. God is wanting to pour out His kingdom on us now, not in the sweet by and by, not when we get there so we're all playing harps and talking to one another. It's now that God wants to bring His kingdom. The problems we face here on earth will be overcome at the revelation of what has happened. Past tense, you have come. Therefore, allow me to make some declarations in the light of this truth. We will no longer settle for just getting by or the almost there excuse. I'm an overcomer. I'm not going to settle for just eking by the skin of my teeth. I'm going to rule and reign. Come on, somebody. Some of you need to go home today and take your checkbook and lay it on the kitchen table and get your wife and children and get around it and say, in the name of Jesus, I'm prosperous. I'm blessed. My bills are paid. I'm going to be taken care of. God's going to take care of me. Money's going to come to me. Come on, somebody. I'm not talking about Cadillacs and jet planes. I'm talking about God meeting and exceeding our expectation for our household. Come on, somebody. We are gifted, equipped, and prepared to walk in victory daily. In a fallen world, we stand upright. We are clothed in righteousness, and we are suited with the armor of God. Nothing can stand against us. We are His. Say that with me. Nothing can stand against me. See, you are not defeated. You're victorious. His glory resides in us, and we walk as overcomers. Earth is our place of sojourn, and heaven is our home. We're just passing through this earthly realm. We have power through the blood of Christ and authority through the name of Jesus. We are always surrounded by angels and forever protected by God. We are filled with the Spirit and overflowing with His grace. Come on, somebody. Our names are written and our deeds planned. Who is able to stand against us? Nothing can stand in our way, block our path, or deter our course. Our destiny is set, our way is clear, and our aim is sure. We trample on snakes, scorpions, and win over all the power of the enemy. We are a force to be reckoned with. Our face is set, our pace is sure, and our place secured. What can happen to us? What can happen to us? We are overcomers. A generation of people who know their God and know themselves has arrived. It's here. The veil is rent. Our high priest is in plain sight, and our enemy is vanquished. We are ready to win souls, deliver the captive, and populate heaven. The work is set, the outcome clear, and the path straight. Make these declarations with me. Come on. We are of the generation of the righteous, no longer slaves to circumstance and hiding among the rocks of despair. We face the giants with a roar born of heaven. No change, no hindrances, and no delays. We will do what has been planned, plan what has been directed, and direct what has been given. Swords drawn, the word declared, and power displayed. Who is able to contend? There is none. The enemy has been defeated. The darkness has been struck with the light of God. Shaking is happening all around the church, but we are standing. We cannot be moved. We are planted like trees by the water. We find nourishment in Him, and we are filled with His Word, filled with Holy Spirit, and filled with laughter. His joy is our strength. His desire is our will, and His command is our resolve. Come on, somebody. We do not walk or talk or act like this world. We are renewed in body, soul, and spirit daily. We have sanctified the Lord in our hearts and are ready to give an answer to anyone who asks us of the hope within us, casting all our care on Him because He cares for us. Jesus said, don't worry, so don't worry. That's not Rick saying don't worry. Jesus said, don't worry. Some of us, if we just stop worrying, we look 10 years younger. What are we worried about? Come on, somebody. Jesus said, can you add 1 inch to your frame by worrying? Don't worry. God's got this. God's got this. Filled with His Word, filled with the Holy Spirit, and filled with laughter. His joy is our strength. His desire is our will, and His command our resolve. We do not walk or talk like this world. Who is going to harm him who follows after good? We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Come on, say that to yourself. Speak to your soul. I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing. Come on, say it again. I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing. Some of you wanted to say some spiritual blessing. Let me tell you what. God has given you every spiritual blessing for your delight. Come on, somebody. Look at somebody and say, he must be talking to you. Every spiritual blessing is open to us. He has translated us from darkness to light. He's redeemed us by incorruptible seed. We are His and He is ours. Let the pompous proclaim, let the sinner slander, let the evil enunciate. They will not stop us. They cannot defeat us and will not deceive us. We are the generation of the righteous. We are the generation of the righteous. We have inherited a kingdom. Look in verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape and refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. In other words, God has welcomed us into his presence. Come. And this is the third time we've been warned about this. And verse 2 of chapter 2 of Hebrews. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, this word has been spoken to us. And then verse 26 of chapter 10. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Stay away from sin. Stay away from that which will pull you away from the presence of God. If you're on a diet, don't buy the cookies. Come on, somebody. If you're trying to quit smoking, don't go to Casey's at 6 o'clock in the morning when nobody's around and you're buying cigarettes. Come on, someone. Keep sin far from you. If you have a problem with drink, the last job you want to get is a bartender. Don't get involved in sin. See, the whole thing comes to this. Greater privileges demand greater responsibilities. We're here in the presence of God. God says, I've held nothing back from you. I've got you covered. I've poured out my spirit. I've given you all the gifts you need. I've given you all the power you need. I've forgiven your sin. I've allowed you to be surrounded by angels. I've allowed you to be surrounded by the just souls, the cloud of great witnesses around you. I've allowed all those things for you. I've supplied everything for you. Now you have responsibility. This is a warning from heaven that must not be ignored. We have received the kingdom that cannot be moved. It's established in God and it's maintained by Christ. He never changes his word and he never ceases. To this, you and I have been invited. To this, we have been welcomed. He says, I'll share my glory with you. I'll share my position with you. This is the kingdom we have received, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Not will, might, or hope to receive. We have received. We are responsible to what we have ownership in. So this is just not the kingdom of God. It's our kingdom. Come on, somebody. It's our kingdom. Say it, it's my kingdom. See, this is the kingdom we're living in with a king. This kingdom is not somewhere else, it's within you. If you're a Christian today, the kingdom of God, Jesus said, is within you. What does that mean? Why is he talking about the kingdom is within me? It means everywhere I go, the kingdom goes with me. Everywhere the kingdom is, I am. You can't separate the two. Come on, someone. No matter where I go on this earth, I'm on the earth. I get in a plane and fly to Mexico, I'm still, even when I fly into the wrong city. Got you, didn't I? Thought I forgot. I'm still on the earth. I'm still in this atmosphere. It goes with me. I'm with it. Come on, someone. Just as plain and simple as that is. I'm saying something, of course you are. Everywhere you go, the kingdom of God is. And everywhere the kingdom of God is, you are. You have access in the heavenlies. You have access here. You say, you're talking sci-fi, man. No, I'm talking being in the presence of a holy God at will, at any time we want. We're there. We're welcome. We've come. We must receive this kingdom. That's the reason many never go past childhood Christianity. They've not received the kingdom. Christianity, all it is to them is a ticket in their wallet. Oh yeah, I'm going to die. And yeah, I got saved on April 23rd, 1981. I got my ticket. That's why many never go past childhood. We want to walk as mature believers, mature Christians. Just as simple as the atmosphere that we're in, no matter where we go on the earth, we're always on the earth. Just as simple as that is, that's the kingdom of God. No matter where we go, we represent the kingdom. The kingdom is in us. The kingdom is around us. Representation of the eternal has been presented by false representatives so long that the truth has been drowned in the sea of compromise, contempt, and confusion. Religion has become such a thing that it's something that we don't talk about except on Sundays. It's something we don't participate because it's so foreign to us. And it would be like, listen, it would be like you going home and getting a gas mask and oxygen because you don't trust the atmosphere that you're walking in. You're wearing an artificial, no matter where you go, if you went to Mexico or you were here, you're going to wear gas masks, you're going to wear a thing because you don't trust what you see. And that's what religion is. It's something of a thing that's so foreign to most people, to a lot of people who claim to be Christians. They don't see what God has given them, and it breaks God's heart. He says, you've not come to a mountain where I'm going to be mean and have thunders and lightnings and if an animal touches you. You've come to everything that I have. I've exposed myself to you. I've given you all. All of that's in heaven is yours. Not then, not when you get here after your body dies, but right this moment. And it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith to leave the mundane, almost boring Christian walk that you may have had up to this point. It's saying, God, I'm going to take the mask off. I'm going to take the religious thing off. I am coming into what you want. I want all the fullness of what you've given me. Christian, it will change your life. It will change the way you see everything. This is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Stop playing the role of Christian and step over into the immense, powerful, anointed, just downright fun pieces of the kingdom that you've missed. Man, it's fun to be a Christian. It's the most exciting thing in the world. Where else can you get to live the sci-fi Hollywood puts on the screen? We live that. We trample on demons and scorpions. We get to lay hands on people and see them recover. Come on, some of us, when we were in Mexico, laid hands on a little girl, deaf and dumb. She received her speech and her hearing. That's Hollywood stuff. But that's what happens daily in the kingdom of God. Moment by moment, God is being glorified on this earth. And all these people, you heard me say 1 billion Christians, but just a small amount of them are actually buying this thing, are actually buying what the scripture said. All of Hebrews has led us to this point. Hebrews has pointed out Jesus is a mediator. He's the blood of the covenant. He made a way for us. We come into his presence, Hebrews 10 says, by the blood, boldly entering in, by the blood. Hebrews has brought us to this place. It says, now it's almost like being blindfolded and taken somewhere. And the blindfold officer says, now look and see where you're at. You're welcome. You have not come to a place where I'm mean and I'm angry and I'm all that. You've come to my presence where I want to pour my spirit upon you. And then it says this in closing in verse 28. Therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Grace is much more than unmerited favor. It's the power of God against sin. Why does the scripture say? By which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now it mentions fear in a whole new light because we're not afraid that God is going to oust us. We're not afraid that he's going to hold something back from us and say, I'm going to tell everybody, but I'm not going to tell you. Listen, God speaks to you because you're his child. The godly fear talked about is the reverence and the fear knowing that God is God. Come on, someone. You have a chance to converse with the God of all gods, the King of all kings. There's no one else above him. He's not making an appointment for you to see God premium. Come on, somebody. You're in the presence of a holy God that wants to talk to you, that wants to hear your desires, that wants to hear your heart, not from coercion or threats, but from the welcoming spirit that he is. God welcomes us. God welcomes us. This whole of Hebrews has been like a paint, like an artist that goes on a blank easel and begins to paint. And if you've ever watched somebody do the painting, who was that guy on that PBS? Who's that guy's name? Oh, Bob Ross. Hey, we're putting a pretty little tree over here and a dancing little brook over here. And he begins to draw and paint. You look at him and you go, what in the world are you trying to do? And at the end, it's the most beautiful picture. That's what Hebrews is trying to do. It's drawing a picture for us of where we live. Because we have not exercised our spiritual eyes. It's like when I ask you to close your eyes and I depicted the room as best I could. You say, of course I know what the room is. I've been here dozens of times. I know what you're talking about. God is on the canvas of your heart this morning. This is what I've made for you. This is what I made for you. Not us, but you personally. God says, you're welcome. I've painted this for you. I've done this for you. The universe that I've made is for you. And I welcome you into my most intimate place to have a relationship with you. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in our hearts this morning. And Lord, I pray in this very intimate time, nobody moving around. God, you want to welcome us anew and afresh, and we want to accept that welcome this morning, God. Wherever we are on life's journey right now, there are those that don't know you yet in this room. God, I pray that they would have a revelation of you, there are those that are just coming back to you. And you accept them with open arms, God. You're not condemning them. If we confess our sin, the Bible says, listen, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God, I pray for those that are on their way back to You. And I pray for those that don't know You yet, that Lord, You become so real to them. And for every one of us this morning, may we get a fresh revelation, change our idea of what this whole relationship with You is, God. You're not asking us to come somewhere. You're not demanding all these things from us. You're simply saying, come in My presence and enjoy what I died for, what I gave You. Father, I pray that that becomes so real to each and every one of us. Thank You, Lord, for Your promises that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Thank You, Lord, that You're leading and guiding our footsteps. We have a position of victory. We have a position of deliverance. We have a position of love that You've called us to, God, so that our destination is set in victory. Father, thank You for the victorious steps You've given us. We ask that You bless each and every one according to Your loving kindness and mercy. In Jesus' name. Amen.